Of Jesus, and we're going to look at the parable that is in Matthew chapter 24. It's actually recorded in the three synoptic gospels, and if you have a really good Bible, it gives you those, probably at the top section, it tells you that though we're going to look at Matthew 24 verses 32 and 34, it's also in Mark 13, 28 to 29, and Luke 21. 29 to 31. After pronouncing the woes that Jesus did upon the Pharisees, he then once again announced the forthcoming judgment. And in response to that statement, right there in chapter 24 and verse 2, the disciples asked that question about when these things would happen. And Jesus said in verse 24 verse 2, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left up here upon another that shall not be thrown down." And those are the walls of Jerusalem. We learned yesterday morning in our men's Bible breakfast, breakfast with Mike Woods, about the direction and instruction of that walls and how big they were and how long they were and how wide they were and how high they were. And they were pretty massive. You see, the city of Jerusalem was a very, very special place to the people of God. It was the place where not only they had their national life, but it was the center of their worship. They believed that God's presence was there in the Shekinah glory in the temple. And so we recognize that without the city of Jerusalem and the temple, life for the Jewish people was almost non-existent. They had no understanding of what their life would be. And so Jesus, in this context, gives this parable, and he says, "Learn this parable," verses 32 to 34, the parable of the fig tree. He says, "When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near." Some of us are looking forward to spring right now. We're done with winter, and these warmer temperatures are warming our heart, pardon the pun, and making us think, and that's sort of what it was like with this parable. That in the wintertime, the trees were barren, and when you saw the branches starting to bud, you knew that summer was coming. "So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." And so when Jesus began to speak to his disciples about these things, no doubt in their minds were the prophecies of the Old Testament. And in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1, through chapter 14, verse 3, we won't look at it, it's the foretelling of the destruction of Jerusalem by the Gentile powers prior to the Messiah's advent in his millennial kingdom. And so as they knew the Old Testament and they knew what God had prophesied, they were probably thinking that this is what Jesus is talking about. And so the disciples all of a sudden become concerned with what are the signs? What are the things that that people are going to be able to see during that tribulation period, the seven-year tribulation, before the kingdom comes, before Messiah comes to this earth, before he begins the whole new age of the kingdom? What will those signs be? And in response to that, Christ really outlines in Matthew 24 and 25 many of those signs. And the Lord's first sign that he referred to is in chapter 24, verses 4 through 8, and that's referred to as the birth pains. It's the first half of the tribulation period. He referred to this as the beginning of sorrows. And then he spoke of the second phase, which is verses 9 through 14 of Matthew 24. And this is the signs of the second half of the tribulation. And when we read the book of Daniel and we read the book of Revelation, we can put a lot of other features along with this. We know that the second half of the tribulation really consummates or begins with the Antichrist bringing a pig, just like Antiochus Epiphanes did, into the temple as a sacrifice. And the abomination that causes desolation is the principal sign, and that's referred to in verse 15 as Jesus talks about that. So then we come down to verses 26 through 30 of Matthew and the coming of the Son of Man, he warns the nations that just as the vultures will settle upon a dead carcass, and sometimes we see that around town when a deer gets hit by a car and is left on the side of the road, and we see all of these creatures finding lunch from there. So, Jesus says in this text of Scripture, his coming is going to be that sudden. So prepare yourselves for this judgment as he comes in great power and glory. So what triggers this parable are these questions really from the disciples, or as we think about the text, the significance of the signs, and what should then be the reaction of those who see these signs themselves. And so it's at this point we come to the parable that we already read, and so I'm going to give you a picture of a fig tree. Did you know they were that big? They could be pretty massive. And Jesus uses different parables of fig trees, but he draws this lesson from nature. He contextualizes, we could say. He grabs something that everybody's common, they're familiar with fig trees, and he brings a lesson from this fig tree. He calls attention to that which the fig tree is characteristic of. That when we are in the drab, dull winter, which we are in right now, we are looking for the trees to start budding and bringing forth fruit. And of course, if we have these continual warm days, they might all of a sudden start thinking it's spring. And then we can get a cold snap, and we've seen that happen again in New Jersey. But as people would walk along a path and they would see the first tender green shoot of a fig tree, or on any tree rather, they would know eventually summer will come. And that's the point that Jesus makes here in verse 33. He says, even so, when you see all these things, know that you better be ready. Now, by these things, what does he mean? Verses 4 through 26 of Matthew 24, Christ is talking about the first signs, which would serve notice to his coming, and then the second signs, which would serve notice, and his coming in that way is like the first green shoots to serve notice to the fact that winter is over and spring is on its way. And so then Jesus says something which a lot of people have been very, very confused about. He says in verse 34, he says, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. And by this generation, what does he mean? Christ meant the generation that was in Israel at the time those signs were given, verses 4 through verse 26. He's not talking about the people who were present then who would hear him speak. He's not talking about the people who are alive then. And he's not even talking about us unless we are alive to see those signs. But the people that are alive to see the signs that are talked about, and Revelation 4 through 19 and Daniel 9, 27 really talks about that. That's the 70th week of Daniel. Since this program begins with this sign of the Antichrist coming and bringing about the abomination to cause desolation, Christ is saying those people that are alive at the time who see those signs, they're going to be the ones. Now, some people have misinterpreted this. And back in 1948, there was a marvelous event that took place in our current age. 1948, Israel was recognized as a nation. Modern day Israel was established. And there were many people who went to the Bible and said, oh, look at verse 34. Verse 34 says, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things have happened. Jesus must be coming soon. And there were many people who were interpreted that way. But we understand that that's really not the correct interpretation. The point of the parable is to be ready for Christ's return. All of the parables of Jesus were always in a context. And the parable that Jesus gives here is in a context of the things that are going to happen before he returns to establish his kingdom. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13. The study of prophecy does nothing for us if it doesn't cause us to become holy people. The recognition of the fact that Christ could come again should move us to examine our own lives, that we be the people God wants us to be. Paul would say this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Now, we know the context of Corinthians, a church with lots of problems. Paul actually wrote to them four times. Two of those letters become part of the canon. Actually, it's the second book and the second letter and the fourth letter become what we call 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And so as Paul is dealing with them on all of the problem issues that they have, infidelity, the immorality, the misunderstanding of the Lord's table, the misunderstanding of spiritual gifts and the use of tongues and all those things, prophecy, he tries to nail the point home at the end. Look at yourself. Don't look at other people. Look at yourself. And I know that many times when we hear messages of prophecy, is Jesus coming again, and when is he going to come, and are we ready? We go home, and when we're all alone, we might say the sinner's prayer all over again, because we just want to make sure. Well, the point of the text is not that we say the sinner's prayer all over again, but we look at ourselves. Look at what he says. Examine yourself. Are you in the faith? Test yourself. You know, the Bible is filled with all kinds of tests of the believer. What do I focus on? Where is my behavior? What are the desires of my heart? Do we not know that Jesus Christ is in you? The amazing challenge to the Corinthians was that many of them were pretty messed up people. And yet what Paul wanted to remind them of is Christ is in you. And if Christ is in you, you've got no business doing other things, living as if he is not in you. What fellowship hath Christ with the devil? So make some decisions in your life in relationship to holiness. Examine yourself, test yourself, make sure that you're right with God. Come over with me to 1 John chapter 2. John would say something very similar in 1 John chapter 2. He would say, and now little children, and of course we're studying the Gospel of John in the morning, and we know why this John, who's in his 90s, would call all of us little children. Because by comparison, we're all just little believers. We're all just little children in this old man's eyes. He says, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Some of you have heard this story that I've told. I grew up in a home with four brothers and mom and a dad who love the Lord, and my mom's with the Lord, and we're waiting on the Lord's timing for my dad. But one day, my mom and dad decided they were going to go out for the evening. And so my oldest brother was left in charge. And we had a little dog named, actually, it wasn't a very little dog. It was a pretty big German shepherd named Brenna. And we decided that we were going to take out all the water pistols we had and fill them up and just wet down Brenna. And so we had a blast. And Brenna was running all over the house, and all of a sudden, the car pulled in the driveway. Now, our parents told us that they were coming home, but we didn't know when. Now, we didn't all run to the front door and greet them. In fact, we ran all over the place and left the soaking wet dog in the middle of the living room and heard the shrieks of my mother and the scowl of our father from various places as we were hiding all throughout the house. We were not ready for their return. We had no confidence or any, we were certainly ashamed. And so the point that John is making here is that we need to be those who are remaining in Christ, continuing in him, walking in our relationship with him, our fellowship with him, so that when he does appear, we are ready. The prophetic word of God. I want you to come back with me to the Matthew passage. I want you to notice verse 35 of Matthew 24. The prophetic word of God is as sure and secure as everything that Jesus has ever said. Heaven and earth will pass away. We know that. As much as we enjoy things as they are, they're passing away. But my words will by no means pass away. The prophetic word that Jesus has given is sure, and we can trust it, we can rest in it. And as we do so, we do something with our lives. We live the kind of lives that God wants us to live so that we're ready when he comes. Just as that parable would prove, look, winter is over, spring's coming, summer, we're going to enjoy some figs pretty soon. We're going to be prepared. We're going to live the kind of life so that when Jesus comes, we are welcoming him. We are saying, yes, we've been waiting for you. As Paul would say in another passage, we are loving his appearing. We can't wait for Jesus to come. I remember when I was preparing for ministry, and there was this fellow who came to the church I was serving in up in Newfield, New York, in the summertime. He's preached, I think, at Keswick. His name was Jimmy D. Young. He was personal friends with the pastor that I was working with, and he came to do a prophecy conference. Those were pretty big during the 70s and 80s. And I was engaged to be married to Wilma. I was living there in the summer in Newfield, New York, and our wedding was going to be in December. And the first thing when he found out I was engaged to be married, and I was a Bible college student, I was working with Dr. George Miller in the summer, the first thing he said to me is, "Are you praying for Jesus to come every day?" Because he knew what I was really waiting for. You know, I think sometimes we've forgotten at the end of the book, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Jesus said, "I will come again." We get caught up. We put our tent pegs down too deep. We think about all the other things that are going on, and we forget what our true desire is, a better place, a holy place, a new heaven and a new earth where dwells righteousness, a new kingdom, a new Jerusalem, all the things that God has said will be. He will come. As sure as he came the first time, he will come again. And it's not just a head knowledge for us to understand, but it's a life change for us to live the kind of a life that would honor him. So when he comes, we're ready. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you for your holy word. We thank you that Jesus spoke truthfully to the issues of his day to bring an understanding to his followers so that they would not be surprised when he came, but that they would be ready. And I truly pray, Lord, that each one of us know in our hearts that we've trusted Christ as our personal Savior and that we are walking with him so that we are ready. And I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to demonstrate your grace and kindness as we make our way through our week. And we thank you, Father, for all that you have planned for us as the prophecies foretell us, and that you, Lord Jesus, will come again one day, that we'll be ready to see you and to meet you. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. For the last time, let's sing "He Touched Me." Next week, we're going to begin a new series on salvation. What is God doing as he saves us? Let's stand, please. Number 505, if you need the words, "He Touched Me."